where everyone can see it, but maybe like this. I know all of you can't see it all. I apologize for the smallness of the map, but I figured we'd look at a map tonight as we talked. Or on the piano? Would that work? Oh yeah, there we go. Workers together. Ugh. Is that perfect? Great. Everybody see that okay?
Turn it a little bit that way.
Me or the map?
Can you see it? If you can't see, you can move up closer to the front here.
Black Sea. Mediterranean Sea. Okay. All right, that was the highlight of the night. Get my coffee. Don't put myself to sleep. Whenever you get a lot of information together, you either confuse or bore. I'll try to do neither. I don't want to bore you. So please bear with me, but we're going to look at a lot of stuff, and I want you to have your Bibles ready to roll, because this is a broad study. It's going to be concerning the life of Jacob, and we've got to build up to where Jacob is in his life. So the study will focus mainly on chapter 25 of Genesis, but we're going to go back to kind of the beginning of the era of the patriarchs. Now, when we talk about the patriarchal age, we concern three Bible characters. And who are they?
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Now, I'm intimidated already because Andy and Loretta are here, all right? They acted out the life of Abraham, and you have to understand that you can't study these things in Genesis without concerning yourself with this character of Abraham. As a matter of fact, in doing this study, it was kind of funny to me. You look at the life of Jacob. Well, so much of Jacob's life is taken up with the life of Joseph, all right? And when you start thinking about Jacob's life, not only are you caught up with the life of his son, but you're caught up also with the life of his father and his grandfather. And a little spiritual truth there, that we can't know the father except we know the son. That God has revealed Himself, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, which was in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, then you've seen the Father. God in sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken unto us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God our Father. We're thankful for that. Now in Genesis 25:1, it says, then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And it ends by speaking of Jacob. So Genesis 25 begins with Abraham, and it ends with Jacob. And we will concern ourselves with a great deal of Abraham's life. Not anything profound, but just to look at the Scriptures. And we're going to go through and we're going to look at key Scriptures beginning at Genesis chapter 12. That's where we first pick up the life of Abraham. Now, he's mentioned in Genesis 11, but we pick up his life in Genesis 12. Now, you know how it begins. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." You see that passage of Scripture there. God calls a man named Abram after the flood, after the confusion of tongues at Babel, and after the dispersion of the nations. So God's populating the earth with various nations and kinds of people, and He calls a man named Abram out. Now here's a little quiz for you. Genesis 11 ends with Abraham in a place to the north, up in this area, called Haran. Now we open chapter 12, and many of you may get this, many of you may not. It says, "The Lord had said unto Abram, get out of your country and from thy kindred and from your father's house." When did God say that to Abram? Does anybody know? Raise your hand and tell me. I'm just dying to tell me.
While he was in Ur.
He was in Ur of the Chaldees, which is, if this is the area of Jerusalem or Israel right here, you kind of go up, you're on the left side of the Fertile Crescent, you go up and around, and Ur is over in this neck of the woods in the modern day Iraq. God had said, "Abram, you get out of here and you go to here." But Abraham ended up here, kind of dwelling, kind of halfway obedient. Very valuable lesson for us. And we find that out. How do we know that, by the way?
In Acts chapter 7.
Isn't that amazing? That is just amazing to us. Young people, it's an amazing thing, because the Scripture, we know the Holy Spirit of God inspires the Scripture, because we don't know that from the book of Genesis. But when Stephen gives his sermon in Acts chapter 7, we find out that God in fact spoke to Abram when he was over here. Now you know, Abram, if you look, you can look this up in some of your history books, if you like to study these things. Abram has a lot of history. In fact, I pulled up one site, and I don't know, Brother Robbie may be somewhat familiar with this, but even the Hindus would claim that Abram was some kind of a Brahmin priest. So everybody likes to lay claim to Abraham. And you know, it's kind of funny when a rich man dies who owns a lot of land and has a lot of stature, everybody likes to kind of claim to be the heir of his will. You know, I think they're still finding copies of Howard Hughes' will every so often, you know, because the guy left so much money behind. But when the Bible makes this promise, "I'll make of you a great nation, I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, you shall be a blessing." And then look down at verse 7, it says, "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." That's a very significant promise. The impact of that promise in the world is immeasurable. We just heard of the conflict over in the Middle East that goes on today. And so we know, whether it be true or not, we're going to focus on that in a little bit, whether it be true or not, the Muslims lay claim to Abraham as their father, the father of their religion. Well, so do the Jews. Well, so do the Christians. Now, we know that the Muslim claim is half true, if they are in fact the descendants of Ishmael and his people. The Jewish claim is half true as well. They are fleshly descendants through Isaac and Jacob, but they're not spiritual descendants. And that's what Christians are. Now you see that in chapter 12. And you see this word seed used in verse 7. Everybody see that word seed? Now, what do we call, a lot of us are familiar with the book of Genesis. We call it the book of beginnings. Exactly. So to generate means to begin. Genesis, beginnings. I read a little quote the other day by someone, and it was interesting. It said, the book of Genesis is the book of seeds of a whole lot of things. You find a bunch of seeds in the book of Genesis. In creation, you find it. You find it, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, and then you see the seed of Abraham. And so God is beginning. And God is going to be true throughout the Scripture. He's never going to waver. And He's always going to be consistent. And the same God that works in your life, that speaks to your heart, will always be consistent. The Scripture says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He changes not. And that's wonderful about our God. So when God made this promise, it was very significant, and a lot of people want to be in on that promise. In fact, when John the Baptist came on the scene, remember what John the Baptist said to those wicked men? He says, don't think you're Abraham's seed. He says, think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Very significant. Jesus told the religious leaders of his day who claimed they were from their father Abraham, he says, you are of your father the devil. If you were of your father Abraham, you would do Abraham's works. So, we see that in this passage beginning to form. Now, chapter 13, flip one chapter over. And now you have Abraham, after he has stumbled and gone into the land of Egypt. There was a famine in the land, and Abraham continued to move to the south. And as he moved to the south, why the famine hit, and instead of going back where he should have been, he ends up over here in Egypt. He compromises, but God disciplines him, sends him back home, and he comes back. And he gets back in chapter 13. Abraham and Lot then make the choice as to where they will leave their families and where they will live. And it says in verse 11, Lot chose him the plain of Jordan. Verse 12, this is chapter 13 we're looking at. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. Verse 14 says, the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. This land that you are standing on, Abraham, it's yours forever. Then he says, in verse 16, he says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now remember that little phrase, the dust of the earth. Because he literally says, this is a physical thing. This physical land belongs to you. And then he says in verse 17, he says, arise, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Walk through this land. Walk around your land, basically. Someone told me one time that it was required in those days that if a man owned a piece of land, I don't know this to be true, but if a man owned a piece of land, he was required at some point to walk the borders of the land. Maybe some of you have heard that before. And this is a sense what they were saying God was telling him to do. Walk through the land that is yours. Behold it, understand it, learn the borders, know where it's at. This is going to be your land. So Abraham builds an altar there. Chapter 14 comes along and we see the first war and Abraham being preserved through this first world war. We see the war, we see the victory, we see the story of Melchizedek, and that leads us into chapter 15. Now flip to chapter 15 if you will. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou givest no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now in the chapter we looked at before, He said, look at the dust of the earth, so shall your seed be. Now he says, look to the stars of heaven. Now, I don't know about you. You may not think that's significant. I do. Because what I think is happening here, I go in for this. I don't have any New Testament authority on it. But God was pointing to Abraham. You're going to have an earthly seed, and you're going to have a heavenly seed. And I think that's what happens, whether this is what that means or not. And he gives him two illustrations of the things that will come forth out of him. Your seed will be like the stars of the heavens. Now, verse 6, very important. At this point, Abraham, the Bible says, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The principle of faith born out right here. He believed God. He believed in the Lord. This is the scripture that the Apostle Paul uses for us in both the book of Romans and the book of Galatians to teach us that a man shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. What accounts us righteous in the sight of God is to believe God by faith, not by the things that we do or not by works. Verse 13 of this chapter, chapter 15, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Here God tells Abram, one day your seed's going into the land of Egypt, and they will be there for 400 years, and then they will come out. Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, if I look on this map, and I look at the great river, there's a couple. I don't know what the great river of Egypt is. If I had to say it myself, I'd say it was the Nile. But guess what? There's debate. And I'm not a geologist, but if I look at the Nile River here, and I look at the Euphrates River here, he's saying, I'm going to give you this land right here. Two schools of thought. First of all, the land is right here. So within these borders, I'll give you the land. Another school of thought is he'll give him the whole thing. Okay? There is another school of thought that right here to the south of Gaza, there is a little brook called the Brook of Egypt. And so it would place the land right along in here over to here, which is more the true geography of Israel. So whatever, God makes a promise, a specific promise, a specific location about that land. And lo and behold, ain't there a lot of turmoil in this land right here? That's exactly what's going on, because God made that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Now, look, you guys, listen. You hear that letter over there Neil read tonight? Guess what's coming up? You're going to be growing up in a world where this stuff's going to be increasing and increasing more and more. Terrorism. They seek to terrorize us by beheadings on television. It's ancient Arabian culture. You steal something, off with your hand. You say something lewd or offensive, it's off with your tongue. You curse or you preach another religion, off with your head. All those things. And you see this, all this turmoil. But here is the promise God makes, and he continues to be consistent. Now, flip over to chapter 17. By the way, in chapter 16, Abraham has a great mishap. He gets a little impatient with God, or rather maybe his wife gets a little impatient with God. And hey, us guys are as bad as the women, but in this case, ladies, I'm sorry, it was the woman. She got impatient with God. She says, look, I don't have a child. If all this thing's going to come to pass, here's my handmaid Hagar, the Egyptian, going to her, and they have a son, and his name is Ishmael. Now you come to chapter 17. Abraham's 99 years old. And God, the rest is history. Amen. The rest is history, brother, and we are paying for that. We see the implications of that today. So this is very up to date. That's the point. And you see the beginnings of it. Abraham's 99 years old. God appears to him. He says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He says, I'll make a covenant with you and I'll multiply thee exceedingly. Verse 4 says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." Years ago, we did a study on the name, this name here, God Almighty, El Shaddai. We talked about it was God, indicative of God who pours himself into those he loves. Here God, El Shaddai, pours himself into Abram, changes his name from Abram to Abraham, adds that little H sound, which was very key in the names for God, Yahweh and Elohim. Okay, so you have God calling him Abram, "I'm going to make you a father of many nations. You'll be exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and thy seed after thee." You notice that? Now, the Apostle Paul picks up very important on that little word seed in the book of Galatians, doesn't he? He says, notice that he didn't say unto seeds, but he said to thy seed, singular. God is going to be very specific about his promise here. He says, I will give unto thee, verse 8, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee, and thou in thy generations. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision there. So you see God, his consistency. We started in chapter 12, and God has not wavered in what he says to Abram. And so it is with God in our lives. And I understand these are things we've read before, these are things we know. But the Lord is very consistent. And just because Abram lived for so long a period of time, and there were probably days in his life that are not recorded in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we have very little of his life recorded. But we do understand that God was intricately working and very intimately working in his life, and so he is with Christians. So when you're in a position in your life and you say, man, I'm in this monotonous thing here. What's God doing with me? Well, God is not asleep. God is bringing about in your life his purpose if you are a born-again child of God. Understand that all through those times, God is working. There were many years in Abram's life when God did not speak. Very many years. Look at verse 19 of chapter 17. He says, "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." Now here God is contrasting Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Hagar, but Isaac was the one whom the promise would come through. These are things that you already know and things that are very important. It says here at the end of the chapter, we'll just close out. It says, Abram was 90 years old and nine. He's circumcised. He was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And he circumcised Ishmael and so on and so forth. Abram's very old. Now what you have in the next couple of chapters, you have the men who come to see Abram or Abraham and tell him that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You have the destruction of Sodom. And you have Abram going to Abimelech, the Philistine. Then you come to chapter 21. Turn to chapter 21. Coffee break time. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he said." The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Through all the unbelief, through all the old age, through all the journey from Ur to Haran to Canaan to Egypt, through Hagar, through Ishmael, through all the trials, through the loss of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, through the embarrassment of his nephew Lot, God was true as he had said. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken unto him. At the set time. Now, that is very encouraging to all of us. Again, because when God promises us victory over our sins, victory over temptations, when He promises us abundant life, when we go through the times when life is not so abundant and we are cast down, we can bank on God's promises that when Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, that God is taking us through that to bring fruit in our lives. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous, but it brings forth peaceable fruit of righteousness. So God takes us through those times. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And so Abraham, he considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb, the New Testament says. And he brought forth this son. Now, verse 8 says, the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abram, mocking. Very important passage of Scripture. Here's Ishmael, the one who is not the heir, mocking the one who is the heir. Now, we all are familiar with Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that Ishmael was a son of the flesh. And Isaac was a son of promise. And the son of the flesh mocked the son of promise. Those who are of the flesh, the Scripture says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will always disesteem the things of God. And we'll look at that a little bit more. Well, the Scripture tells us in verse 12, it says, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. God was sending him out because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And the Apostle Paul tells us over in the book of Romans that not everyone who's of Israel is of Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. A spiritual truth. Not everyone who claims a fleshly inheritance from Abraham is a believer, but those who are children of the promise, those who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, also of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. You see, Ishmael is the seed of Abraham as well. And then we're going to kind of finish up right here in 22. It says, Abram goes up on Mount Moriah, offers up his son. Oh, by the way, I wanted to show you one thing. Back, look at 21. This is beautiful right here. God begins this chapter by saying, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Abraham witnesses the truth of God's promise coming true. He's 99 years old. Sarah's about 10 years younger. They have this son. God has brought Abraham so far. He distinctively tells Abraham, listen, this is your son. This is your heir. This is the one whom I'll bless you through. The chapter ends this way. It says, Abram planted a grove in Beersheba, a place meaning the well of the oath, and called there on the name of the Lord. And here you see this name mentioned of God, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. He understood that this God was not bound by time, that this God is a God who sees in from the beginning. As Moses says in Psalm 90, you are from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Nothing takes him by surprise. It is no mistake that he called you out and saved you by his grace. And tomorrow, the things that occur in your life will not be a shock to God. They will be as no surprise. He knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow and next week and next year. He's the everlasting God. And Abraham is kind of starting to realize that. He calls on El Olam. Isaiah says this about the everlasting God. He says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." Now it's a great benefit to be a follower of the everlasting God. Genesis 22 says, "In blessing I will bless thee." In verse 17, "In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore." You see the dual promise there: stars of heaven, sand upon the seashore, "and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." The writer of Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Through faith, also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." By faith. And God blessed them. So we come to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And what has taken place in the interim is Sarah has passed off the scene. God has given Isaac, Abraham's son, a wife whose name was Rebekah. And you come to chapter 25 and verse 1. It says, "Then Abram took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Letushim, and Lemumim," and all those names. And it says, "and Midian, the sons of Midian." Now, why am I going through all this stuff? Because look what it says. Verse 5 says, "Abram gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abram had, Abram gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward into the east country." So we know that according to this map, if you remember when Moses escaped from Egypt, he went into this area, which is the land of Midian. This is modern day Arabia. If you look here, you see the term Ishmaelites here. You see the east country over here. Now, a lot of authorities have written on these nations, but I just want to give you one fairly good writer. He's James Montgomery Boyce. He says this. He says, "We now see that this was precisely what was done. Ishmael had 12 sons according to Genesis 25, 13 through 16. These became rulers of the 12 peoples who settled in northern Arabia, along with the main caravan route between Egypt and Assyria. The oldest son, Nebioth, probably became the ancestor of the Nabataeans who moved between the 4th and 6th centuries to the region of Edom, Moab, Petra as their capital. Keter is the name of often used in a general way to signify all Arabs in Isaiah 21. Duma has been preserved as the name of a town, Dumath al-Jandel. Tema is a town called Tema. Jeter seems to have given his name to the region of Etruria, later ruled by Philip the Tetrarch. Most of the names do not have associations known to us, but the point is nevertheless clear. Ishmael prospered as the father of 12 Arab nations." Now, we weren't at Ishmael yet, but drop on down to verse verse number 13, it says, "These are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, Keter, and Abiel." I looked every one of those names up. Many of them, according to Arab tradition, are patriarchs of the Arab nations. Now, again, there are disputes about that, but we do know that when Joseph was sold into slavery, it was Midianites who were also called Ishmaelites. They were roving men. So we know that they settled in this region, and they became, at least in that time, the ancient Arabic peoples. And that's according to most sources. So when you look at the beginning of the book, you see Midianites. You also see verse 3, Jokshan, who is an Arab patriarch, he begat Sheba. Now Sheba is linked to the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south. And here you see Sheba down in this area of the map. So this whole region was populated by these people. Now why am I boring you stiff with this stuff? Because verse 5 says, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Everything went through Isaac. The authority of the scripture says it. We don't need to debate concepts and philosophies about religion. We don't need to be caught up in the stuff we just heard. We know the scripture is plain. He gave all that he had to Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah, and Judah begat the kings, through whom came Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who died, was buried, and rose again for you and me. That is what we know from the scripture. So, Isaac comes down through here, and we begin this study in the life of Jacob. And we got just a few minutes, and we're going to consider a couple of things with Jacob here. Now you see, I had to go through this to show you why Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are so integral, Abraham and Isaac are so integral to studying the life of Jacob. It says here, verse 20 of chapter 25, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now, barrenness. You see barrenness here in the life of Rebekah. Barrenness was in the life of Sarah. Barrenness was in the life of Rachel. Barrenness was in the wife of Hannah. Barrenness was in the wife of Elizabeth. Barrenness signifies for us often spiritual poverty. And God seeks to bless those women in the Scripture who were barren. The Lord Jesus, at the Sermon on the Mount, said these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When you understand your own spiritual barrenness, when you understand that you are spiritually impoverished, that you need a Savior, that you need a remedy for the emptiness in your soul, then God will bless you. Now notice here, I like this passage. It says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Now we are introduced to Isaac and his wife back at the end of chapter 24 and verse 67. When Isaac sees his wife Rebekah, he says, he brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. As we've noted before, this is the second time in the Bible that the word love is used. The first time was when Abraham loved his son. The second time is when Isaac loved his wife. The first time is the love of a father for his son. The second time is the love of the son for the bride. You see that beautiful picture there. And Isaac prays for his wife. He intercedes for her. A man ought to pray for his wife. The book of 1 Peter tells us that a man ought to treat his wife honorably, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Gentlemen, barrenness is a tough thing. It was a tough thing for Rebekah. Women have needs that we don't understand. Women have emotional situations that we don't understand. God has given us our women, the Scripture says, to be helpers. And thank God they are. And this is a wonderful picture of a man who goes to the Lord on behalf of his wife and her needs. He didn't go, God, I want a boy. I need a son. He went to her on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Do you pray for your wife? You pray for her needs. We women, our ladies, our wives, are a gift from God. Now, it says here, the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Boy, we got a lot of stuff here. It says, the children struggled within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out all red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And his brother came out and took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. What I'm going to do, I'm going to close with the end of this chapter tonight. And we'll come back to this other stuff because this is some rich stuff here. But I want you to look down at the very end of the chapter. And this is where we were headed tonight, but we won't make it. It says here that verse 29, Jacob sowed pottage and Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau comes in from the field. He's hungry. He is a hunter. The Scripture says that Esau was a cunning hunter, and he came in from the field, and Jacob was cooking this red stew. And the Bible says in chapter 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So you see a famine approaching. Esau comes in, and he is the firstborn son. God has promised all this land to Abraham through Isaac. This land would have been Esau's had he esteemed the birthright as his spiritual inheritance. And you see the decision he makes. He is tired, he's hungry, and he says, what good shall this birthright do to me? Verse 32 says, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? What he does there is he says, look, all I care about is here and now, and I'm about to die. When you are about to die, shouldn't you be concerned with that which affects your future? And the very thing that most affected his future, he turned from and gave up. The Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 says Esau was a profane man. He did not esteem that which was spiritual. And it bore itself out in his life. He was a hunter. He cared about the things of the field. He did not care about the things of God. And when the famine began to commence, and this is what Edersheim says, the famine was beginning. When the famine came and he was hungry, he cared not for the things of God. You know, the thing about Esau, and I say this to the young people, young and old alike, really, but mainly to the young people. When you study, when you look at the life of Esau, and we're going to look at more things concerning Esau and Jacob, and we were really rushed this week. But you see his character borne out. You can tell when someone cares about the things of God. And you can tell when someone does not care about the things of God. This man sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. And I kind of think that he had it in his mind that, hey, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I'll sell this thing and shucks, I'll still get blessed. Life will still go on as it is. And hey, you know, I can always get this back. But he sold it and he never got it back. And the next time you see him in tears. He's seeking repentance. But he can't get it. He seeks the blessing. And then you see Esau ending up as a man who hates his brother. Listen, the same applies to us, folks. You will be faced with situations in your life, situations where God has told you what was true, what was the right path, what is the wrong path. To take the wrong path and to disesteem the things of God can have lifelong consequences. And you think, oh, it won't mean that much. It won't affect others. It won't affect me. But it certainly affected Esau. Well, let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the look at your word. We thank you, Father, for the promises you gave to Abraham. Thank you, Father, for keeping them true. Thank you, Father, for the study of the word. We just pray now, Father, that we take these things to heart. We pray, Father, we would be more diligent in our lives, Father, not to sell things out, Lord. Father, we commit ourselves unto Thee in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.